Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. Returning to the New Testament, the Acts of the Apostles, the chapter 7, where we have, again, for we have looked at this portion in previous studies, we have again the words of Stephen. You remember Stephen was on trial. Stephen was one of the early leaders of the New Testament church. He had been elected a deacon, as we call them, and he was a man of God, a man of real spiritual power. And he exercised a ministry of preaching, and his preaching annoyed the leaders of the Jews, who, of course, even after all that had happened at Calvary and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, they were still adamant in their opposition, rejected the gospel, tried to silence it, and silence the men of God. And Stephen soon attracted their hatred. And in this chapter, you have a wonderful sermon he preached. I'll call it a sermon. He was actually giving evidence, giving testimony before the leaders of the Jews, before the Sanhedrin. You remember what the Sanhedrin was? It was the body made up of 70 men, leaders of Israel, that governed the religious affairs in Israel. And so Stephen is before them, and he's telling what it is he has been preaching, because he has been accused of blasphemy. He's been accused of preaching error, and he's been accused of this by false witnesses. It's wonderful the devil has to hire liars against the gospel. He can't tell the truth. There's no fault to be found in the gospel and those who preach it faithfully. So the devil has to hire liars. And so the liars have come against Stephen. And I do want you to remember ever this fact about Stephen. When he is on trial for his life, for that's what he was on trial for, charged with blasphemy, the penalty was death. So he's on trial for his life, but he doesn't try in the least to defend himself, really. You know, he doesn't go down the line and point out these men that are speaking against me, they're liars, they've made up the story, etc., etc. He doesn't do that at all. Instead, he's concerned about the spiritual well-being of his fellow Jews and of the 70 men who are before him. And so he tells them the story of their own history. He takes them back in time and he starts repeating things that happened in the past. And he's doing it in such a fashion as to show them that in those events we have pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was trying to get it across to them. Don't you see that Jesus Christ is the one who was spoken of before, who was seen before in the pictures of the Old Testament? He speaks about Joseph, and he shows how he was rejected by his brethren for no reason at all, just like the Lord Jesus. Now, in the portion we're going to read, we're into the time of history that we have been studying, the time of Moses. Because I've told you Moses is a picture of the Lord Jesus. We have looked at 6 pictures of the Lord Jesus in the life of Moses. We've come to number 7 today. And we're going to read from Acts chapter 7. We'll start at the verse 17. Picture this in your mind. It's no good ever reading the Bible, you know, without getting a picture in your mind of what's happening. There's Stephen standing up before these men talking. And he says, verse 17, "But when the time of the promise drew near," or drew nigh, "this was the promise that God had given to Jacob, to his son, that he would bring them one day out of Egypt into the promised land." Now, about 400 years have passed since Jacob and his sons had come down into Egypt. 400 years. That's back in our time to about the 1600s and the beginning of the 1600s. That seems a long time ago when you're doing history, doesn't it? Well, that's the sort of time period was involved here. When the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph, that is, no idea of the good things that had been done for the Egyptians by Joseph. The same dealt subtly, craftily, with our kindred, and the evil entreated our fathers so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. That speaks about the sons being cast into the river to drown. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God, by his hand, would deliver them. But they understood not. That's a very important verse. When Moses was 40 years old, he had already come to realize that God was going to use him to lead his people out of Egypt. Moses knew that. When did he learn it? I don't know. God was going to lead his people out of Egypt by the hand of Moses. And Moses thought that others would understand this. So when he intervened in this incident when the Egyptian was abusing the Israelite, he thought they'd see, well, this is Moses beginning his work of delivering. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again. Two Hebrews were fighting now, and he went between them and said, "Oh, boys, don't be doing this. This is not right. Saying, sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us?" That's rejection. Who do you think you are? "Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday?" Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian. We'll end the reading there. Today we want to talk about the picture of the Lord Jesus that is seen in the rejection of Moses by the Israelites. Because the words of this one Israelite was illustrative, I believe, of the general spirit of Israel at that time. They didn't want any redeemer. They didn't want any deliverer, even though they were in deep trouble. It's sad to read those words where the Hebrew man says unto Moses, "Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us?" Well, it was God had actually appointed Moses as the deliverer. Because you remember what we read just a little before. Verse 25 of this chapter 7. "For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them." So he was God's appointed leader. He was God's appointed deliverer. And yet here's this Hebrew man saying, "Who made thee a ruler? Who do you think you are?" He didn't recognize that God had appointed Moses. He rejected Moses. And I tell you, that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he was treated by Israel in the day that he came amongst them to be Savior. In John chapter 1 and the verse 11, there is one of the saddest statements in the Bible. "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." His own received him not. The Lord Jesus was rejected. Rejected by the leaders of the people. Rejected by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, etc., etc. It's true, the common people heard him gladly. I suppose a bit like the man who had been abused by the Egyptian and who was delivered by the actions of Moses. I'm sure he was thankful for what Moses did. I'm sure he looked upon Moses as a godsend. and didn't share in the view of the other Hebrew man who said, "Who made thee a judge and a ruler over us?" Well, in the same fashion, you find in the days of the Lord Jesus that the rulers and those who held high position within the nation, they rejected the Lord, even though the common people, the ordinary people, they listened to him, and they benefited much from his miracles and his ministry and his preaching. They were glad to hear the Savior, but the rulers didn't. He was rejected by them, and it's sad. It's sad to see that picture. And, you know, while we're in chapter 7 of Acts, do remember that Joseph had pictured the same spirit of rejection. Remember how he indicated to his brothers and to his father that he had had these dreams, that there seemed to be some wonderful future ahead of him. And what he said angered his brothers, and they rejected him. And you know how cruelly they treated him, sold him into bondage, which was as good as killing him almost, because the slave sold into bondage would have a very short life, normally. He would be so abused and so ill-treated and starved and beaten that he wouldn't live long. So when his brothers did that, they did a very cruel thing, a very cruel thing. And their treatment of Joseph was just like the treatment of Moses here. And of course, both incidents illustrate how our Savior was rejected. We sung a hymn this morning, "Our Lord is now rejected." This world still rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. Still rejects it. Doesn't matter how well versed they are and how better informed they are of what he has done. Not only what he did in his life. That's wonderful. That's in the Bible for the world to read. But what he has done since the Bible was written. Because in every nation where the gospel was preached, God was pleased to work. Souls were saved, indeed by the million now. By the million. And as a result of the gospel coming amongst the nations, nations were lifted up out of darkness and ignorance. And we in this country enjoy a level of comfort that many others in the world don't enjoy, you know. They really don't enjoy what you and I enjoy every day. And it comes to us not because British brains are better or bigger, but because the light of the gospel and the blessing of God upon our forefathers prospered the nation, elevated the nation, lifted the nation up. And we're enjoying today the benefits of God's blessing on the nation through the gospel in former times. All this the Lord has done, as well as that which is recorded in the Bible, and still the world rejects it. It's recorded that Queen Victoria once said, in answer to a question, "What makes Britain great? You call it Great Britain. Well, what makes Britain great?" And it is said, she replied, putting her hand on the Bible, and saying, "That's what has made Britain great." And yet, the country made great by the Bible, because Queen Victoria, if it was her that said that, she was right. And yet, the country made great by the Bible today rejects the Bible, rejects the Bible, rejects the Lord's day, rejects the commandments, rejects the very person of the Lord Jesus, would deny him, mock him, sneer at him, laugh at him. How sad it is. And it's pictured for us here in how Moses was rejected by the Hebrews. You know, the truth of the matter is, boys and girls, that Israel was happy in Egypt. Now, Egypt wasn't a nice place for the Israelite. Do you see what we read up here in the verse 19? Look at verse 19 of Acts chapter 7. The same, that is, the Pharaoh that's spoken of here, dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. This is the environment in which they were living. Pharaoh so treated them that they were throwing out their children, their male children, their sons, at the command of Pharaoh. They were content to do that. They were content to do that. Submissively they did that. The only exception was the father and the mother of Moses, who refused to kill their son. But the rest of the people, oh, well, the king says it, we have to do it. This shows the compliance there was amongst the people and the submissiveness there was amongst the people to the wickedness of Egypt. And they were ready to put up with it. You see, man is content enough in this world with all its miseries. Content enough that when he is offered a way of escape, he refuses it. He'd rather live in his sins and his miseries than take Jesus Christ as Savior. Just as the Hebrews were content to live under this wicked Pharaoh rather than have God's deliverer as their leader. That's why when you go out with the gospel tract, which tells the greatest story that ever could be told, if you were handing out million-pound notes, that would be nothing compared to handing out a gospel tract. It's like giving them a golden key to heaven. But they brush it aside, they tear it up, they throw it in the dirt. And content to live in Egypt, in bondage, amidst the suffering, rather than have God's deliverer. What about you? Are you saved today? Have you taken the Lord Jesus as your Savior today? Or, having heard innumerable times of his wonders, his mercies, his love, his kindness, what it is he has in store for those who trust him, still you say, no, I'd rather have my sin. Oh, heed the gospel. Learn the lesson of the folly of the Hebrews who rejected Moses, of the people who continue to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, today, take him as your Savior. Take him as your Savior. Let's bow in prayer. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would write your word on our hearts. Help us to see the pictures of the rejected Savior and the terrible folly of those who so acted toward him, in contrast to the joy of those who made Christ their Savior. Bless the school today, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.